We pray that you would be here and touch our hearts with your word, with your life, and that you would prepare us for that glorious life with you, now and forevermore. In Jesus' name, amen. Today, we're going to have a shiluv. Two things are going to come together. We are going to look at Scripture, and I'm going to share something that has been very moving on me during the last week or two. And because of the shiluv, because of two things together, we pray it will work out smooth. In any case, I have every confidence that the Lord will get across to whatever it is you need. So I will go ahead and try to mix two things together. We'll start by reading Psalm 22. Another thing I will share, I don't recommend this for people that start to speak. I'm going to read from a version that I haven't read. It's a translation. I assumed you'd prefer a translation. And I'm always getting these questions, what's the best translation? And people don't seem to realize they're all excellent. They're all done. Okay, 99% of them are done when they're published by very competent people, and they have to make choices. And there is no one right choice. They make their choices, you get your translation. And I don't even know what this translation's choices were. So we'll enjoy it together. I wanted to be in your shoes, so let's read it together. Psalm 22. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from the words of my groaning. Oh my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, and am not silent. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the praise of Israel. In you our fathers put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were saved. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by men and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast upon you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help. Many bulls surround me, the strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. Roaring lions, tearing their prey, open their mouths wide against me. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It has melted away within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. And my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men has encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. But you, O Lord, Be not far off. O my strength, come quickly to help me. Deliver my life from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of lions. Save me from the horns of wild oxen. I will declare your name to my brothers. In the congregation I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel, for he has not despised or disdained the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you will I fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. They who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him. Those who cannot keep themselves alive, posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, for he has done it. Amen. Now, I would like to start not thinking about how this psalm was quoted in the New Testament. We will get there in a few minutes. I'll try to be careful. We'll get out of here in good time. But the psalm was first written long before the days of Jesus. And when it was written, it had a very direct application to people. And if you read this for yourself, you will probably feel at points some sympathy, some feeling of recognition. Because who is it here in this congregation who has never felt pain, who has never felt hurt, frustrated, inability to cope with something, surrounded by strong bulls, afraid of those wild horns? I mean, who hasn't hunted buffalo here? Oh, that's a different audience. Never mind. Somebody understands, maybe. And as I mentioned, Africa, it was just 2 weeks ago we heard that a dear, precious saint, someone that we had known, been in their house many a time, gracious, gracious lady, yanked out of a car in Nairobi and shot to death. Had been a retired, had served 40-some years in East Africa, had retired. They were living in the States. They came back for a reunion. And then, driving in the streets of Nairobi, murdered. With her daughter, in front of her husband. That hurts. And you feel that shock. The prayer of this psalmist, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? That rings true to our life in this world. And in case anyone hasn't ever told you, we are born to suffering. And every one of us here has experienced it and will face it. Just as we hear in the psalm about facing death and feeling that pain and that crunch. Now, the psalm starts out with a very true picture of life. Somewhere in the middle, let's see, where was it? I thought it was around 19. Yes. He starts off with the question, why have you forsaken me? And listen to verse 19. But you, O Lord, be not far off. O my strength, come quickly to help me. Deliver my life from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Around verse 19, there is a shift. Not simply a description and a cry of despair, but there's a shift that has hope. There is hope in this psalm, and the last half of the psalm dwells on this petition for hope. Listen to some of the lines from the end. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him. Those who cannot keep themselves alive, I feel in that group. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, for he has done it. Now there is a hope there. And something very important for our life in the Lord, as we live in a world that has pain, is our strength will come when we look to the Lord and when we have hope. And we have a glorious hope. Peter says, what does Peter say? Just a second. As a modern person, the words don't always come. I have to quote because I haven't memorized the whole Bible. I mean, hey, you know, 1,000, 2,000 years ago, before the printing press, you heard the Bible read over and over again so that you could carry it around inside you. Now we carry it in our pocket. Some of us don't even carry it with paper and ink in our pocket. Yes, here it is. Let's mention this word hope again and see if we can find it in these verses. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. One of the first times I remember hearing that was by a young, very happy, very on fire for the Lord preacher that God moved on to change a generation around. His name was Lonnie Frisbee. I was in his house. I remember him reading those three verses right there. Very powerful impact. Let's get that hope again. A living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That gives us strength. That gives us something special to go through the trouble we have when we are surrounded. Whether it's people, whether it's sickness, whether it's circumstances, whether it is despair of feeling rejected by God, there is pain. And there is hope for us to take us through our life because we have a glorious living hope. But I'm not here today to talk about us. I'm here to talk about the person next to us. And now I'm going to try to bring in this other direction. We saw a movie a couple nights ago. I saw it a couple weeks ago, dealing with the life of Lonnie Frisbee, who had been used, was one of the central figures for what was called the Jesus Movement or the Jesus Revolution. Many of you have heard there was a big revival that started in California about 39 years ago. You've heard of this? Many of us are here today because of that revival movement. I'm one of them. Lonnie witnessed to me a couple of times on the beach in 1968. And it was a tremendous experience to see pictures of Lonnie alive in the Lord with a smile and something, just to reach out to touch everybody and say, Jesus loves you, and you need to walk away from where you are and just come and follow Jesus Christ. And that was the kind of simple message that he had to everybody. And thousands and thousands of people came to the Lord within a very short time, and it rapidly spread throughout the churches in the States and all over the world. Remembering the joy right off, right through the roof, joy, and the excitement that was in this movement, just brought back wonderful memories. Hearing the testimonies of what the Lord had done, miracles that the Lord had done, just on the spot, touching people, was very, very edifying. But with it came a message. And the message that was between the lines that came with it is that in the middle of this glory, there are hurting people. And Lonnie was probably one of the chief of the hurting people. Something that wasn't in the movie that we saw in some other clips was a little testimony maybe 10 years after this point, where he was ministering as a pastor in a church, an associate pastor, and all of these people were coming and sharing his problems. And at one point he just screamed out, he said, I can't hear any more problems. If people come and share any more problems with me, they're going to have a bigger problem than they ever dreamed of with me. That was honest, I think. He wasn't a pastor, and he had very severe problems. Before the Lord saved him, he had been, as a teenager, earlier he had been abused. He had gotten into a gay lifestyle. He had been saved, wonderfully, wonderfully used of the Lord, and yet had many troubles with relationships, with people in churches, ended up on his own, as it were, a lone ranger, and a lone ranger that fell. He would preach against homosexuality. He believed it was a sin, and yet he fell and got AIDS and died. And that was a shock, not just to the Jesus people. This was quite a bit later. This was 93 that he died. But it was a shock to Calvary Chapel, to all of the people that he had touched. There was no one like him in his generation. And in this movie, he's referred to as a kind of a Samson who was moved. The Lord used him, and yet he was flawed, horribly flawed. Samson, David, the Bible's filled with flawed people that God uses. He also was used with the vineyard. How many here have heard or had contact with the vineyard? A few? Maybe a lot. The vineyard really got started and took off from a day that this guy came to preach, and we certainly won't try to duplicate it here, because to this day they're still debating what in the world happened. The whole house just sort of exploded in noise, and everybody fell down, and next thing you know, they were out preaching, and people were starting to get healed, and the vineyard took off. The catalyst was they had invited Lonnie to come in and preach one day, and they were never the same. It was that kind of power that God used in this horribly flawed person. Now, I mentioned that I'm trying to fit two things together with this pain and with some of these reminiscings of what God had done, what God is doing in our lives. And what I wanted to share is to remind myself and to remind all of us that even people that on the surface look like they are just blessed by God out of their socks, that's an American idiom. That's still an American idiom, yes? Okay. To be blessed out of their socks, that means really, really blessed. Haven't a clue where it comes from. Those of you that have English as a second language, just laugh and enjoy it. Even people blessed out of their socks probably have some deep hurt. Now, if they've had some healing, if the Lord has given them grace and they're coping with it, that's what most of us have to do that allows us to walk a reasonably acceptable lifestyle. But there are people who won't have that. They won't have that healing way down deep. Apparently, Lonnie was one of them that carried around some deep hurts and never had them ministered to. In fact, people didn't even know the pain and the hurt that he was carrying around inside. They didn't know some of his struggles. And at different times during his life, people were shocked to find out one thing or another of his life. And at the end, at his funeral, Chuck Smith talked about what could have been. Now, the director of the movie didn't like that statement because they say, well, what right did Chuck have to say what could have been? Well, I think it was a very fair statement. What could have been? Nobody knows. You know, what could have been with Samson? Who knows what could have been with any character in the Bible if one thing or another had been taken care of? We don't know. It's not an unfair statement to say what could have been. What could have been with Lonnie? He would be 58 now. If some of his personal life had been able to be cleaned up, if some of his relationship problems with his wife, with his pastors, there were several points where things fell apart. His marriage fell apart early, 74, 75. But in these interviews, the thing that comes through is that there was not a lot of support. Part of that was because Lonnie was so unique. People were afraid to be near him. You never knew what was going to happen. And so he walked alone. And he fell alone. But what does that tell us? Are there people here that are walking alone? Are there people here with pain that needs some horizontal bonding, some tying to help hold up the person in pain? And for me, the message that I see in this psalm and the message that I think of after reflecting on, in a sense, my Christian life, my walk with the Lord now since I accepted the Lord in 69 and felt totally alone, ran across a group of people in Huntington Beach that would become a cult later. They turned into the Children of God, didn't feel right about them, went and I said, well, there's a guy that preached to me. I go look him up. He wasn't hard to find, Lonnie. Lonnie let me stay in his house a couple weeks. He and Connie, they just were sold out for the Lord. So reflecting from there to today has been very, very moving kind of thing. And then reflecting on, are there people that I know, that we know, that need our help? I don't know. Are there people that we wouldn't accept? We don't like their looks. We don't like what they stand for. Can we help them? Most of the people that were brought in and saved in this massive wave back in 68 to 72, most of them came in with crazy and undesirable features. Chuck Smith, to be frank, didn't like the people that were being saved. He loved them. But where they were coming from, he couldn't stand. One comment they've got on tape is, why don't they take a bath? Well, hey. But he couldn't deny what God was doing, and he certainly couldn't think of closing his doors. And when anybody objected, he said, hey, if you object to the kinds of people that God is bringing in here, then rip out the carpet and take out the pews, and we'll meet on cement so that anybody can come here and they can't damage anything. Because we're not in the business of protecting rugs and chairs. We're in the business of reaching people, and the doors can't be closed to anyone. That is a very powerful outlook. And God's always at work doing that kind of thing. When we read our New Testament, we find out that they talk about that a lot. James talks about the kind of people that would come in. We're all pretty respectable here, but there needs to be an openness in our lives to let everyone in. So, I've got a couple more points, and I still have about 10 minutes of time. I would like to tie in all of this background now to Scripture, to the New Testament, both historically and for us. Psalm 22, of course, you know where this is quoted. Psalm 22, let me read it to you as it would be in Hebrew. And then it will remind you of something, but it won't be the same. And that will be fun for us to consider for about 5 minutes. Psalm 22. It starts off, Eli, Eli, lama azavtani. It isn't lama here, it's lama, so I'll read it that way. Eli, Eli, lama azavtani. My God, why have you left me? And the Targum to this is complicated. The Targum is the Aramaic translation. And the Psalms didn't get a good translation history, so there's more than one manuscript. One of the manuscripts in the Targum says, Eli, Eli, just like this. And then it says, Lema shvaktani. Eli, Eli, lema shvaktani. Now, a lot of Christians have heard that. Before we go to the New Testament, let me just comment on that Targum. One of the things to understand it, you must understand a culture if you're going to understand a text, especially if it's coming from a time and a culture far different from your own. The Targum is that way. The Targum is an Aramaic translation of the Hebrew Bible, but it is not a translation like the English translation I read. The Aramaic translations were done with a good agenda. They wanted to add a little spin to the text so that as you compared it with the Hebrew, it would help you understand something in the Hebrew. And one of the things within Jewish interpretive tradition, they have something called Midrash, where they would compare scriptures together and where they would develop teachings and ideas, in a sense, jumping, just like sermons, take a verse, jump off, and develop a sermon. And the Targum would sometimes signal these, and you would see, you would remember a whole Midrashic sermon, and it would be signaled just by a word or two in the Targum translation. So, knowing that background, and also knowing that Eli is not an Aramaic word, when you see the Targum here, Eli, Eli, lema shabachthani, you can see that the Targum writer is telling his audience, oh, there's a good sermon here. Don't forget the good sermon. Now, we don't know what it was, but the fact that it's quoted, Eli, Eli, lema shabachthani, tells us that there was something special behind that verse. But we don't get to see it. So we go on to our Gospels. In our Gospels, we have two Gospels that have this quotation in Jesus' mouth at the cross. And they're Mark and they're Matthew. And Luke does not have it. And Luke, in many cases, shows that he very faithfully is using tradition that probably goes back to a Hebrew gospel. Luke didn't write in Hebrew, but all three of our synoptic gospel writers show that they knew something of this Hebrew gospel. Luke doesn't have it there. So I know of people who would say, okay, so Matthew and Mark have put this in Jesus' mouth for a sermon, to say something, but Jesus didn't actually say it. And I don't accept that approach to this word because I think the word is too problematic to invent for Jesus. Why have you forsaken me? That cry of suffering and that cry of pain has been embarrassing for the church ever since its start. They've always looked at that and always said, how could the Son of God cry out with such pain, with such despair? Jesus despairing? Of course, we can soften it a little bit. We can say, well, he was quoting the psalm, and the psalm shows hope at the end. But you still feel the pain. And I think that is the right approach. I think he was quoting the psalm and included the hope at the end of that psalm, but he also felt the pain. And so I don't think that Matthew and Mark have simply added this to Jesus' words as part of a sermon of theirs. In fact, the best texts that we have of Matthew, I'll start with Mark. Mark's isn't Eli Eli lema shabachthani. It's Eloi Eloi lema shabachthani, and it means exactly the same thing, but it's fully in Aramaic, and I think it's part of his way of signaling what was immediately to happen as he told the story, and that was, the temple curtain is split, and the centurion says, this is the Son of God. And the evidence that the centurion had was simply hearing these foreign words. And that's why Mark wanted to change language. He's telling a story in Greek. He changes, makes it fully Aramaic, mysterious, supernatural, and the centurion says this was God's Son. Matthew's words are a little different. Matthew says, Eli, Eli, lema shavaktani. Those are the best texts. And Eli, Eli is Hebrew, and it's only Hebrew. And the fact that 1,000 years later a Targum writer used it to signal a midrash doesn't mean that Eli was Aramaic. And that Aramaic text wasn't around in Jesus' day. Eli, Eli, lama shavaktani is also Mishnaic Hebrew. And if Jesus quotes this, according to Matthew, it makes sense because it sounds like Elia, Elia. It explains why the people, oh, he's calling for Elijah. But it also raises a question, why would Jesus quote the psalm in Mishnaic Hebrew instead of the text itself? And there we get back to the same reason. Because he wasn't simply quoting the text, he was quoting the text with its context, with its interpretation, even the interpretations that we don't know about, he was drawing our attention to them, which means the hope is included, but the pain is real. Hope is included, but the pain is real. And so Jesus quotes this from the cross. And so I reflect on that, and I see that we are not spared pain in this world. But we are also given hope to get us through the pain so that we have something to share with these people around us that may be in pain. Because we can see an ultimate situation of pain with Jesus at the cross. We can remember something like Hebrews where it says, "For the joy before him, he endured the cross." For the joy before us, we can endure this life. God will give us the strength to overcome. And more important, not just for us, he will give us something to share for those around us. If we will be willing to be used to help those who are hurting around us, then we will find a way. And it will be messy. Pain and cleanup is usually messy. So we have to be prepared for mess. But God will use us, and he will touch those lives, and he'll raise them up, and we'll know the blessing and the glory of the Lord. I'd like to share one last verse to bring up this point. Acts 20, 34 and 35. Paul is about to say goodbye to a church, telling them that they're not going to see him anymore. Now, if I can find it. I'll start with 34. "You know yourselves that these hands have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself, who said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" And when he said this, he knelt down and prayed, and they wept, and they kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement they would never see his face again. And they went with him to the ship. This phrase, "we must help the weak," the word "help" there, it's the same kind of root that's in the list of gifts. In 1 Corinthians 12, it talks about helps. This word for help is not the most common word for help. It's a word that has some kind of a nuance. It has a kind of an inference or a nuance or an innuendo. That's negative. But there's something that ties in to something else. It's a little more special as a word for help. It has also something of the sound of, I'm going to stand in the gap for somebody. I'm going to help somebody by supporting them in their pain, supporting them in their weakness, standing with them where they can't stand. That's the kind of help that is here. And Paul's comment, you know, what is the church called to? What is our ministry? In case I forget it, I'll remember Acts 20:35. This kind of hard work, we must stand with and support the weak. Remembering the words of the Lord Jesus, it's more blessed to give than to receive. So my prayer and the effect of these scriptures and of recounting and thinking of my life and the lives of so many people of this generation is that the Lord would use us to stand with and support those whose pain may be hidden. Just be aware that there are people, everybody has pain, and there are people with hidden pain that need our help. And so with that, let's pray. Lord, people, we look to you, Lord. We thank you for the hope that lifts us up. It carries us above our own lives. And Lord, we also know that there are those who are weak, that aren't standing for financial reasons, for psychological reasons. You know the reasons, Lord. You know why people are stumbling and can't stand up. And Lord, you've given us hope and you've given us a calling that says we can help those people. Lord, help those who are stumbling stand. Let your glory fall on this church. Let us be your people. In Jesus' name, amen.
One of the many things I'm taking away from this message is that none of us have to walk alone. We don't have to walk alone. There are brothers and sisters here who will walk with you. And I think that as Randy was talking about this special character in his life who actually brought him to the Lord, Lonnie Frisbee, if he had have had a father figure, a healing, healthy father figure in his life, he could have been healed if he could have accepted that. And so those of us that are mature in the faith need to be available to be fathers and mothers in the Lord to those that are hurting amongst us. And like Randy said, we all have some measure of hurt in our lives. All have unresolved things that we need healing and health. How about the cry that's in our heart for the mercy of the Lord to heal us? And Randy and others to minister regularly on a regular basis here to come and to meet with whoever. It might be some other issue. You might have a headache or a backache, and the Lord wants to touch you. Or you want to come and confess the Lord for the first time as your Savior and Lord. Just come and receive prayer, receive healing, receive help. Father, we thank you now for this good message to each one of us, Lord, that we can stand in the gap for our brother and sister. Lord, we want to be a congregation that reaches out. And Lord, we don't want to play religion. We don't want to play church. Lord, but we want to be the real body of Messiah with healing hands and healing hearts. Thank you, Father, for your goodness to us. And Lord, that healing and hope are available in you. And Lord, give us the hearts of fathers and mothers to those in need to come and be mentored and be healed and be helped in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Lord, we pray for that one who perhaps for the first time is hearing the word of hope and something has struck it deepened in within their hearts. Lord, we pray that they'll open up their hearts to you and call on you for salvation, for hope, for healing. And Lord, that they'd be discipled in you on a daily basis, an hourly, moment-by-moment basis, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father, for your goodness to us. Amen and amen.